Good morning. Am I coming in? I'm coming in loud and clear. As you can see from the notes, we're just finishing up where we left off last time. But I'll read Psalm 1, the six verses of Psalm 1, again, as that is the base and the foundation. And we got to sing it this morning. Thank you, Brother Mike, from the 1650 Scottish Psalter. And thank you, Sister Joanne, it's nice to sing that to a piano for a change instead of a cappella. And because then I can actually sing it to the right music, I suppose. I sing it to whatever kind of hits our fancy. My children learned it wrong growing up because I didn't play it to the guitar. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And it seems like my voice is a little deeper. I do not have a cold. Maybe it's because I ate some red meat yesterday, per request of the boss. For a change. As we know that we see that Jesus Christ is that blessed man who is the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture, and we take our basic Christian disciplines from verses 2 and 3 appropriately enough, because as we worship God, it should be based upon who Christ is, and it should be based upon our worship of God. And so the very first psalm in the collection of psalms would have those things that are the fulfillment of life. Who Christ is, what he has done, and then how we should live in our worship to him. And as we see, again, as a reminder, the basic Christian disciplines we find in verses 2 and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's based on the word of God, and he shall be like a tree planted. And that reminds us of the cross. Everything is centered in the cross, especially those things following. Verse 3b, by rivers of water, tells us about prayer, which is what we're studying right now, which bringeth forth fruit in a season, which is the gospel works. His leaf also shall not wither, which is our fellowship. And finally, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, and that is our gospel witness. These things are progressive, because we can't pray unless we know the word of God, which speaks of Jesus, but we cannot and we cannot produce gospel works unless we know the word of God and know Christ. And our fellowship is meaningless if it's not centered in Christ and his word. And our witness is nothing, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we also understand that they're integrated. One supports the other in various ways. So we do see that. We are in, now I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we conclude the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, really most especially the Lord's Prayer. And we already covered forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. And also this last part, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We won't cover that specifically, because this is not an exhaustive lesson in prayer anyway. We somewhat covered that with thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Basically, it caps it off. There's no reason why you shouldn't pray it. There's no reason for us to, you know, drag out the Sunday school lesson. We'll end up moving on. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as we are reminded that last week we covered perspectives and purpose, and just to get a running start on it, protection is on that last portion of it, but deliver us from evil. Our perspectives, we saw that temptations that are there's no temptation that is uncommon to man. All temptations are common to man, and Jesus Christ being the perfect man, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. There are testings from God so that we can see our faith grow, and we looked at that last time. But the temptations are from Satan. Sister Doris pointed that out when we were looking at James. Those temptations are from Satan, and and certainly for most cases, it's not Satan himself, because he is a fallen angel. He is a created being, so he is not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. God does. However, he personified, when we have Satan's name, we recognize, for we wrestle, Ephesians 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and so forth. The unseen forces that are there, there is a battlefield there. Plus, there is the battlefield of our own corrupt flesh. That though we are new creations in Christ, there is a reality that we have a body. Yes, Brother Mike. Absolutely. Brother Mike said the reason why Satan seems to be so pervasive is because Satan and his demons, the third of the angels that were swept away in his rebellion, they're on the same page. And in essence, they are. The matter of their rebellion, that which makes those fallen angels demonic, is their rebellion against God. And so regardless of any differences or infighting that there might even be among them, I wouldn't suggest that there isn't, or I won't suggest that there is. There could be, in a sense, that since they're self-deceived, the little intricacies, self will, at necessity from the scriptures, self will necessarily cause internal fighting. And so they might even fight amongst themselves, which is a kind of an interesting thought when you study out angelology and demonology in particular, from theology, but Brother Mike brings out a great point. So when we say Satan, sometimes even in the scriptures, you'll end up noticing when it says Satan, it's not meaning Satan specifically. In some cases it is, like, you know, Satan probably was more concerned with the Apostle Paul than he would have been with, well, John Cardwell in Nanulchik, Alaska, that's for sure. Then we have the temptations from Satan. And remember the difference. The testings from God are those things that actually bring the sins up like a smelting furnace. They bring the sins up to the top so that it can be scraped off. They can be confessed, as it were, using the foundry illustration. When you take gold or silver, for the impurities to come out, the more heat you put on, the impurities come to the surface, and then they can be scraped away, and it makes us more pure. In actuality, we actually become more holy, it's manifested more holy. But as we mentioned, the thing that makes us holy is the presence of Jesus Christ. So the testings of God draw us nearer to Christ. The temptations of Satan tempt to draw us away from Christ. The purpose of the lead us not into temptation by that prayer is, first, it recognizes that God is sovereign in all things. Though he doesn't specifically say, okay, I'm going to take you into Satan's dwelling place. I'll put you in a den of lions or take you to a den of adders. However, we recognize God's sovereignty, and that brings humility into our lives. Second, holiness. Holiness is, as we do pray that, we pray that, Lord, make me more holy. As a reality that through each temptation I become more holy, make me as holy as you can make a sinner, saved by grace. So there's less need for trials and testings and temptation. So we understand that, as his command says, be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter quoting Leviticus, then we pray that prayer in our lives by saying that, we're implying, Lord, make me as holy as you can make a sinner saved by grace. So that's what we covered last time. And finally, we look at, but deliver us from evil, this protection. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 15, verse 5. There is preserving deliverance. Deliver us from the evil. In the Greek, I'll just mention that, where it says deliver us from evil, it's actually, there is a determiner, I guess is what you would call the word the. It's not included in there, but it's not just simply evil in general. It's the evil. In other words, saying the evil that is brought upon the planet because of man's rebellion, the evil that surrounds us in our day-to-day life, the evil of the unseen world, the principalities and powers. Deliver us from that. So therefore, we have three things that we could look at. In John chapter 15, verse 5, in the New Testament, about three gospel books away, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John chapter 15, this is when Jesus was having his last supper, with the last Passover meal with his disciples. And somebody want to read verse 5 there? Brother Sean. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Right there, there is the, but deliver us from evil. That which preserves us is not necessarily that which God must intervene with, in the sense of, Lord, save me. You know the illustration of the unbeliever who's putting up new roofing on his house, and he starts hammering away, and then he loses his footing, and next thing he knows, he starts sliding down, and he screams, Lord, save me, and all of it, on his way down, his pants catch a nail, and he says, never mind. Yeah, it's not that kind of deliverance when we pray that. What we're praying is bringing forth the reality of that which is preserving in me. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We recognize that because we are saved, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and therefore the presence of Christ is eternally with us. So we are praying, Lord, this is my preservation. Remember, it's A.W. Tozer said this, and I think it's a great quote of A.W. Tozer. He says, it's not the praying sheep that Satan fears. It's the presence of the shepherd. And that's the reality of our current deliverance in the situations and circumstances we're in. It's not to be freed from the tempest of the storm. It's to know that the master is with us in the boat. It's not to be freed from the persecution that we'll receive, being thrown into the den of lions. It's knowing that God was there before, or into the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's knowing that Christ is there ahead of us, and that He is our protection. He's our deliverance from the evil. Abiding in Him, the truth of that. We turn to the right, just one book, to Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and proclaiming deliverance, our protection, as we pray, deliver us from evil. There's a proclamation concerning deliverance. When we're praying this, Lord, make it be a witness in my life. We proclaim in Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Well, that's no wonder it looked different. That's Acts chapter 6. Did I say Acts 4, 9? 29, I'm sorry. No wonder it looked a little different. Thank you, Brother Terry. I'm glad you're listening. I wasn't even listening to myself. You're right. Verse 29. All right. Everybody there? If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. If you're not there, say all me. Oh, man. You're not there yet, brother? Oh, okay. It's nice to say, though, isn't it? It's humbling. I want to say amen to everything, Lord, but, you know, I'm a lump of coal. You need a lot of pressure to make me a diamond. Verse 29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Captured within that is, you remember that Peter and John went to the temple to pray. It was 3 p.m, the time of prayer when the incense is offered, and they didn't get to the point of prayer. They ended up healing a lame man, and because they healed this lame man that's at the Gate Beautiful every single day for pretty much all his life, which is an interesting thought. Remember that, you know, in Sunday school we sang that, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking, jumping and leaping and praising God. That Jesus passed by this fella every time he went into the temple through the beautiful gate. If he went in through another gate, you might not have seen him, but I'm sure that Jesus saw him and didn't. There's never a mention of him at all, so that Peter and John, when he went by, could proclaim the gospel, because that was only the catalyst for them to glorify God in Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel to the crowd. Hey, it's not by any power that's in us. Know this, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's by him. So they're brought into the Sanhedrin. They're scolded, told they're imprisoned. They're told not to be found preaching this name of Christ ever again in the vicinity. And then they go out and preach him again. And then they're called in, and Peter boldly stands up. Hey, there's no name under heaven and earth by which men may be saved. And so they're scolded again. They're sent on their way. And when they go and rehearse, tell the disciples what had happened, they meet with the church. He says, hey, this is what happened. And they rejoiced. Hey, Lord, persecution is coming. Persecution had not, the heavy persecution that caused the disciples to spread out that we see in the book of Acts had not yet happened, but it was coming. And they found it was a blessing to be worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. And they said, it's not going to stop. Well, they didn't pray, let it stop. They said, pray, well, Lord, give us boldness in the midst of it. Brother Mike.
You know, I was thinking about what I heard about the later persecutions, and, you know, there, it seems to me that the government officials must have gotten together and had a meeting and decided, you know, in their political meeting, just exactly how they were going to proceed, you know, in the persecution of Christians. I think, it seems to me like that's the way everything happens. You know, they had a, you don't think about that much, but that's probably the way it all went down. They had to have time to come up with a plan, you know, to persecute, because what I hear of the later persecutions, they seem to be pretty well organized.
Pretty systematic. Yeah, did everybody get that? That the what Mike was talking about was that the leaders in Jerusalem, it took some time. They got together and they figured out, how are we going to address this situation? And so, as you can see, that the persecution of, especially as it grows in history, the persecution of those who are Christians, you see in the book of Acts, becomes a little bit more systematic. They're able to identify these trouble spots and put it down. As we look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can see that progression by the world as it comes in, not just the Jews now, there is somewhat of a progression, a very systematic progression, which would make sense if you think about this, and that fits right along with the deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil that will take place in our lives just because we are in such opposition, our very lives being saved by God's grace, and in the presence, in the midst of an overthrown world, we present an opposition to the things of the world. We present an opposition to the things of the flesh. And you may not have thought about this much, but that God's providence is such that under the new church, a reflection of even a new disciple in Christ, someone who has just made a confession of faith, has had the revelation of the things of God in Christ opened up to them to recognize, hey, God became a man. He lived a righteous life. His death and his righteous life and his righteous death, his perfect death, are now placed upon my account. And he rose again, so we have the promise of the resurrection unto the return of the Lord, and the promise of a new heaven and earth, and most especially a new glorified body where we can worship him perfectly. And so someone comes to that revelation and is a new Christian, and the protective hand of God is upon that baby Christian until they get to a point where he could release that protective hedge or protective hand, of, as it were, so that they can start to mature. And I meditated upon that quite a bit in the last several years, looking back at my own Christianity. But you don't think about that early on because you're so, first you are caught up in the joy of that, you know, honeymoon, so to speak. It's Jesus and me. But then as the persecution starts coming and the Lord is allowing us to make godly decisions based upon our life in the Word and our life in prayer, and as we grow in maturity, those things come are coming, and those things actually mature us. They grow us in grace. They strengthen us in faith. We become more familiar with the Word, and we stand upon the truth of the Word, realizing that, as we mentioned earlier, it's the presence of Christ in the midst of the storm. It's the presence of Christ in the midst of persecutions. A lot of that is much of that is sometimes omitted from the gospel today. Hey, guess what? Jesus promised you'll be hated by the world. John chapter 15. Jesus promised this tribulation in the world. John chapter 16. Jesus promises persecution for those who will live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 12. All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is a promise. But when we're brand new in Christ, we don't see those things as a promise to us as much because the protective hand is upon us. We see this in our early church too, modeled in Acts. They actually had favor in Acts chapter 2. They grew in that as the church was multiplied, they grew in favor with God and man, before God and among men. They were just as content to have this way over here in the temple, worshiping and serving the widows. And wow, these guys are really on fire for the Lord God in the temple. But as they're preaching Jesus, that becomes the problem. So proclaiming deliverance, we see from Acts, we can turn to the right there to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. See, this is why we need prayer. This is why we need deliverance from evil. Because you folks in particular, this is why I'm grateful you pray for me. Because, you know, I read this placard up here. Was this a placard placed by, I know it was placed by a pastor there before me. It was that Pastor Blau? It says, no man can bear witness to Christ and himself at the same time. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. Every time I come in to make the handouts, and I read that. And then I read it again today on Sunday and be reminded of that. Because, you know, you folks need a lot of prayer yourself because you have a pastor like me. See, Mike makes one statement, and then to expound upon that, I wish that I could say a lot with fewer words. But since I'm not a very smart man, I can't. You folks are stuck with somebody who is confessedly not the brightest light bulb in the refrigerator. And someone says, well, there's only one light bulb in the refrigerator. See, I'm not even smart enough to know there's only one. I think they do. I think that Brother Sean put in a refrigerator that we have. I think we got two. Do we have two in that one there? We don't even know. We just know it's a refrigerator. I think I've seen refrigerators with two light bulbs. Okay, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Every once in a while I'll get a honing. But I'm grateful for that because it's Christ. If you receive anything from the ministry, it's because Christ is giving it to you. And this is the open secret, because if you keep yourself at Christ and Him crucified and believe in His Word, He'll open up the whole heavens for you. That's all He's done for me. I mean, that's what He's done for me. It's just I believe His Word, and that by His grace. I wouldn't have believed it apart from God's grace. I wouldn't believe that this is his word. I wouldn't believe the things of Jesus Christ if it weren't for his grace. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Most of you know this. This is reference to proclaiming deliverance. Lead us, but deliver us from evil. Paul the apostle, after he talks about the spiritual armor, after he talks about putting on the whole armor of God in verse 11, he says to be in verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It talks about the spiritual armor, and when I was a spiritual babe, after the Lord saved me, I would actually, somebody said that he did this when he was growing up, that his parents would teach him how to, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I took that, as a, 26 or 20, 27-year-old man, and thinking, well, that's a good idea. So I'd get up in the morning, about 3 in the morning, because, we got dive jobs to do and stuff. And so I'd get up, and I'm, "What are you doing, Petty Officer Cardwell?" "I'm putting on my spiritual armor." And I would recite it to him. "I'm putting this stuff on." And what it did was it allowed me to just memorize what the armor was. But as I meditated upon it more, I realized, that never really took place. It was just the truth of God's word penetrating my heart. And so Paul goes through all that stuff, and then finally he gets to verse 18, praying always, after you put on the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And in verse 19, he says, "And for me, not only are you praying for all the saints, but pray for me, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Recognizing it's not from him. Recognizing the proclamation of the gospel is not because, hey, here's the smartest guy in the first century. He studied under Gamaliel. This guy is a Jew's Jew. He's a Hebrew's Hebrew. Circumcised the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. Even though he made that boast in Galatians, he gave his credentials as a Jew, but he says, but it's not by that. It's by God's Spirit. It's by the grace of God that it is what it is. And so he recognizes this. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the progression of Paul's maturity was, first he starts off, when you look at how the letters are written, he first begins with that, he's not fit to be called an apostle, he tells the Corinthians, one born out of due season. Then he says that he calls himself the least of all saints, as I believe it was at 1 Timothy. And then in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's an interesting progression in maturity, isn't it? Because the more that Christ is in our presence, and we recognize, I can't do anything about evil. My deliverance is in you. My deliverance is in Christ Jesus. And so in the light of his glory, we see that even though I have progressed in sanctification by what we've seen in the testings and the perspectives of lead us not into temptation, and what that does, and we become more pure, we are recognizing that in the light of Christ, even the best that he has brought us to still doesn't even come close to his righteousness, to his majesty, to his splendor, to his goodness. And so we recognize, I'm the chief of sinners. When we start seeing that, I'm the lowest of the low, because we see more of Christ and who he is. Deliver us from the evil. Finally, there's the ultimate deliverance when we pray, deliver us from the evil. Yeah, your best life isn't now. It is yet to come. We have an eye to the coming of Jesus Christ, because that will be the completion, the consummation of our salvation. ultimate deliverance. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. To the right, through from Ephesians, through Philippians and Colossians, through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, through 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, and when you get to 1 Peter, you're only a book away. And if you get the 3rd Peter, you need to trade that Bible in for something, for a good one. There's only two books in Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you got the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you've gone too far. You need to turn to the left. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. There it is. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Let me back up to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." That's where the big bang actually is. Not in the beginning, it's at the end. "With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation?" And that you could read that from the King James Version, it means behavior. "In all holy behavior and godliness." Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So when we pray, deliver us from the evil, all that is evil, this evil world that has fallen because of Adam's sin is going to be burned up. To not pray, for that not to be included in, deliver us from the evil. Deliver us ultimately from the evil. Bring us to that place ultimately that either to the day that I see you face to face when I die, or Lord, when you come, and that those who are alive and remain, which is the exception, not the rule, when that takes place, when those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord, we look forward to that. In other words, in verse 11 is one of the keys there: deliver us from the evil. That these things are going to dissolve. The evil will be dissolved, but anything that is even precious, because everything now to the Christian is precious to us because of Christ. We see Christ in things, even in the bad things, because we see them as opportunities for the Lord to be glorified, because he saved sinners such as we, who are a part of that fallen, unsaved world. So we look forward to that, for the coming of the Lord, when he will fully take his place before all the creation, all the created universe that he has created, and is glorified in the manner in which is praised and worshiped in the manner in which he deserves. And so that's a part of that whole deliver us from evil, I believe, are some of the things, I should say, that are inclusive in that part of the prayer. And again, it's capped off because we want God's will. That just that last part of it, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." It's yours, Lord. And so therefore, this is the model in which I pray. Next week, we're going to actually look at, we might end up looking at all three of these: Christ Church, born in prayer, types of prayer, and prayer for revival. It might be just one or two lessons right there when we close out prayer next week. But are there any questions or comments? And then we'll move right along. And as I said, since we'll be closing out prayer, and then it'll probably be one or two lessons in gospel works, gospel fellowship, and gospel witness, each one of those, think about where you'd like to go in Sunday school, what you'd like, whether it's a book study or if it's a topical study on some type of doctrine or whatnot. This is our class, so you know, you should have some input into it. So, any no questions, no comments? All right. Brother Mike, would you lead us in a closing prayer?